182, and stand as we sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Good evening, church. I am teaching tonight from this book, Shoulder to Shoulder. So, if you haven't read it, it's a good book to read. It's easy reading, not hard. You know it's not hard if I've read it. It couldn't be hard. So, but it is good reading, and it's good teaching in it. And the teaching in it pretty much is what Moses found out when he was told to lift his arms and to keep them up, and he couldn't do it. His arms gave out, and he couldn't. If you ever tried holding your arms up for a length period of time out like this, I've tried it, and I get tired. You can't do it very long, and God knew that. But anyway, he had to have someone to help him, and that's what this book's about, shoulder to shoulder. And it's a good title because that's exactly what it is. And the picture on the front shows two men holding up a man's arms, and I guess that's a picture of what we saw when Moses needed help to hold his arms up toward God. And that this book is teaching that we need to hold our pastor, not physically hold him and hug him, that's okay if he wants to do that, but to support him, hold him up, support what he's doing, trying to do. You heard the other night our future hopeful pastor coming, and he spoke from the book of Romans, and he was emphatic about what he was trying to teach and preach. But we have to lift him up before he gets here. We have to pray up. We got to be ready, folks. He's going to come, and I expect if it's a man we're talking with and talking about, he's going to come and expect us. He's going to challenge you and me, all of us, to step up and do what God's called us to do. I taught for several years, but I never taught in this atmosphere. And teaching is a calling, and it's an honor. Also, it's challenging. But we need to be prepared for a new pastor, whoever he is, whomever he might be. I don't know who he's going to be. God knows. He knew when the pastor search committee met the first time. And they worked their way through all those applications or resumes, and they selected out some and voted on them. And according to what Scott told us last week, this man got every vote, 5 votes from each one of the members, the most anybody got. And they've been back and forth, and God's working this out. If God's not in it, then it's just us doing it. And you watch ball games and consider the referee made a bad call. That was an awful call. They got fouled. He didn't say nothing. Well, this call is going to be from God to that man and to the church. So just get prepared. And if you want to read this book, you can have this one. I've just written a little thing in the back, but you don't have to look at that from my own note. But there are things to consider when we're going to receive a new pastor. This, sometimes we do this and sometimes we do not. Sometimes we try to help our pastor and sometimes we don't support him. But that's what this book's talking about. Support the pastor whom God has sent you. Make sure we do that in every way possible. Not just financially, spiritually, physically. Get to know him. Let him know you. But be godly about everything you do. Do it in God's way, not your way and my way. Sometimes that's the worst way. But prayer is good for the soul. You pray daily, I'm sure. And where the world situation is, you might pray minutely, minute by minute. I don't know. But I'm just saying, have your priorities to serve the pastor who's coming, because God knows who it is, and it's coming from this book. And so you can have this one if you want to, if you haven't read it, if you want to read it. But, you know, it doesn't do any good to read a book if you don't heed it, does it? Some people, my grandmother told me, I think she said she had read the Bible, and she went to the third grade. She had read the Bible 7 times, front to back. And her life showed that. Her mouth showed it. Her heart showed it. Her witness of her salvation showed it. She was ready, and she was ready to tell people about it. But we have to be ready to serve the Lord and serve with our pastor alongside. But this book is good reading, Shoulder to Shoulder, by Dan Raylan. And it's got a foreword in there by John Maxwell, who's written another book, good book. If you might want to analyze the book, the status of it, what you think about it, but you got to read it first. It'd just be your analogy, but I'm not familiar with that. But Shoulder to Shoulder is like a team, and that's what I relate it to. I grew up on a farm. I just moved this week a hay rake, horse-drawn hay rake, and a mowing machine, horse-drawn mowing machine, and put them in the gravels, and we have a big gravel area, and so I wanted to put them in there. And Lynn said, why'd you want to do that? I said, because for 18 years, that's how I helped make our living on that mountain, riding behind the mules, mowing, riding behind the mules on a hay rake. So they mean something to me, because I've been through it with that rake and mowing machine. But I take that to be what the book says, you're a team. How many of you ever driven a horse, a team of horses? One? Two? How many have driven more than two horses or mules? I've seen pictures in the West and Midwest, and we were up in the Amish country, and we saw a team of horses, and there was eight of them. I can't imagine having checked, that's what you call the lines, check lines, that checks the horse to go right and left or whatever. But they're a team, and they got to work together. If you got a team of mules or horses and they're not working together, you know what they're doing? What? They're working against each other. And you don't get much done, do you, Brother Jimmy? If you're trying to plow a straight furrow, and you got a mule that wants to go left and one wants to go right, and one don't want to walk down in the furrow to keep the plow where it needs to be, you got chaos. And we had one mule that didn't want to stay where he needed to be, so the other mule was seasoned, and he would stay where you put him. He was happy wherever you put him, in the fur or out of the fur, behind the sickle on the mow machine or on the other side. But the other mule didn't want to stay there. He'd get over against the other mule and fight and bite at him and whatever. So we had to put something called a G-stick. And we fastened a G-stick between the two mules. The one that didn't want to stay where he was supposed to be, and the other one was fine. And you tie that to their bridle. And he had to stay. He couldn't get away. So that's what this book's talking about, being a team, just like a team of horses. They got to work together. If you get anything done, you got to work together. But a team is good. We need them in our church, don't we? We have people at work in different ministries in our church, and they're a team for our church. They're a team with us. They help us, and we try to help them. But shoulder to shoulder is just like I see it. I'm putting in my layman terms. Just like trying to work a team of horses that don't want to be worked, or a team of mules that don't want to be worked. But you have to have somebody pulling. If they're not pulling forward, it's chaos. And the load don't get moved, whatever you're doing. So this team has to learn to work together, be together, and they have to learn to like each other. This one mule that wanted to bite and kick at the other one, he settled down after we put that G-stick between him, because he couldn't go anywhere except forward. And he knew he had to go forward because we had a whip out of a piece of leather. And if he didn't go forward, you know what we did to him? We gave him a piece of the whip. And he decided he liked the work better than he liked the whip. So we have to be that same way in our church work. in our church with our new pastor. Together we can do it, but apart from each other, we can't do anything. In fact, the Bible says without Christ, you can do nothing. That's what Peter said. Without Christ, I can do nothing. And Paul wrote, without Christ, I am nothing. I am nothing. But wherever we go, we must be like a team. And we can't get out of that. This book, Shoulder to Shoulder, is about teamwork. The pastor, the church, and the members. And the relationship. So, the power of priorities. We need our priorities when our new pastor comes. If you don't have prioritized your time, your effort, you're wasting. I have to prioritize my morning. Every day I have a plan what I'm going to do. Because my wife, Lynn, will say, what are we going to do today? Or what are you going to do today? And I tell her what I'm going to do. So tomorrow I got to undo something I did. Dan and I did 2 weeks ago. We put a ramp in for a lady, and she called me last Monday and said, I hate to tell you this. I said, what? Tell me. Well, I'm ashamed to tell you. You have to come take that ramp out. I said, what? Yep. She's having knee replacement, and they told her she didn't need a ramp. She needed to go up and down steps. So we covered her steps up with the ramp, didn't we, Brother Dan? And now tomorrow we're going to go take it out. Does anybody need a ramp? Okay, so we'll keep it just in case you do. But I'm just saying that to say that if we don't have our priorities going today and tomorrow, whatever, we're just spinning our wheels, going nowhere. We need priorities with our pastor. He'll have to prioritize his time and what he does. Now you see that I can give you, this is what it says. Now you see that I can give you justice to all of these in none. In teaching this lesson, I've spent time and effort and study. So I'll give you a short summary of each one. Honestly, I could probably teach 10 lessons out of this book. And they'd be good lessons, I hope, because there's so much in here to ingest and digest spiritually. And so please bear with me as I try to cover, summarize some of these chapters. Each of these are teachings around a pastor, the members, relationships, and maybe even the pastor and his family. Have a relationship with our pastor. We expect our new pastor to be want to do certain things, and you might not agree with him. But you might be doing certain things right now that he don't agree with you. And we got to be flexible. Flexible enough to love each other and still get through being church members and growing the church and reaching out in the community. So some things are his duties and other things are our duties. And we must work together to reach out and serve the Lord at Thomas Village Baptist Church. The church serving the Lord is not about me. It's about all of us. It's about you. How you serve the Lord is up to you. I'm not preaching to you about that. But have priorities. Leadership. We hope and we know that if a man's coming, we have seen and heard he has leadership ability and has even taught about it and written about it. But leadership is a natural ability for some people. Some people are just natural at it. Some people get up here and speak and never be sweaty. Their armpits are not sweaty. Their hands are not sweaty. They're just comfortable doing it. But other people get up here and they may have a heart attack because thinking about what they have to say and need to say. But leaders are natural born. In some cases, we say, well, he's just a natural leader. She's just a natural leader. And some people are. That's a talent God gave them. But leaders can only lead if they have somebody to follow. Or if they're just As Brother Paul says, sometimes they're a lone ranger if they don't. They're going on their own way. But potentially, it takes work, reading and guiding and meditating and prayer for us as church members to be good mentors and have potential for to see this church grow and have potential to love our new pastor coming. And then there's non-leaders. If you're not a leader, you're not a second-class church member, though. We don't shun you because you're not a leader of a ministry, because you might not feel called to it. And Sister Donna has a ministry she works on every week. And some people have a singing ability. They might be a great cook. They may be wealthy, a business person or whatever. But a brilliant teacher sometimes is gifted. It's something that God gives them. And everybody can't do it, and everybody don't want to do it. But all of these people I mentioned, those who are born leaders and those who don't want to lead and those who are talented in an area, they're the same as other Christian members of our church. We shouldn't down them, put them down, or have them make decisions about us as we're done. Matthew 22:37-39 says, "Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love God, love the deacons, love the church, and love its members." Do you love everybody in this church? Can you honestly say you love everybody that you know, have seen, and met in this church? That's a big question, isn't it? But God doesn't say you should like everybody. He says you should love everybody. And that's a big difference in it. Some people aren't likable, ever. There's people I don't like, but I try to love them. I show them love. And the Bible says that's like heaping hot coals upon their head. If you're good to somebody who is evil, they'll finally start giving in to say, "You know what? You're not such a bad guy after all. I kind of like you." But Matthew says to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And to love God, he wants us to have a relationship. And it's hard to love somebody if you don't have a relationship with them. Long-distance relationships. You might have a relative in California, but you never see them. So your love has gotten weaker and weaker and distant, more distant. But the truth about it is that we should put on the armor of God when we pray, when we serve, when we teach, when we work in the church, whatever our calling is. The breath of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoe of peace. Soldiers had to have shoes on when they fought. If they took you took their shoes away and hid them somewhere in a camp so they wouldn't know it and they wouldn't have shoes the next day, they'd have trouble fighting, wouldn't they? They'd have trouble riding their horses, wouldn't they? But put on the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the word, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, God's word. Don't pray without going to God first. Don't do things without calling God and asking Him what you want Him to do in your life. Don't pray without weapons. We have a weapon. I don't have my Bible with me. We have a weapon that we all know about. It's got every direction in there that you need in life. How to save, how to spend, how to live, how to walk, how to talk. And our pastor-to-be will be our prayer partner. And he's going to have a ministry, and we need to pray for him every day. Do you pray for the deacons every day? Do you pray for the church members every day? I covet your prayers. I really do. And the Bible says that the prayer of a righteous person develop much. And pray for the life of Thomas Village Baptist Church. Prayer has 7 essentials. Start the week praying for our coming pastor. Pray for his family on Monday. Pray for his wisdom on Tuesday. Pray for the pastor's ministry that he's going to have when he gets here on Thursday. On Friday, pray for his spiritual growth. And not just his, you, me, and everyone else in here. Pray that we all grow spiritually and we can put ourselves in the place of the pastor. On Thursday, pray for his health. We want a healthy pastor, don't we? We don't want one we have to go to hospital every other week to visit, do we? So pray for his health and pray for the health of our church members. And pray on Friday for his spiritual growth, that he grows in the Word and in Christ. And Saturday, pray for his purity, that he'll stay pure and faithful to the family of God. And on Sunday, pray for anointing. When he stands in his pulpit, he needs people praying for him, even before he comes up here. I remember a story about Billy Sunday, and he had deacons underneath him praying every time he got up to teach and preach. And he had one of the greatest crusades in the history of religion because he had somebody praying for him. And we take praying lightly sometimes, don't we? Last time I talked, I said one pastor called it Polly Want a Cracker prayers, which means basically nothing. And we don't need to pray that. We need to be specific when we pray. And don't teach. The chapter 8 here says, who wants to teach 4-year-olds? How many of you taught 4-year-olds? You work with some, Sister Peggy. You have sister. So we've all, some of us have dealt with 4-year-olds. Have the right reason to serve the church. And I hope you do, and I know you do, you will. If you don't have a ministry you like, get out of it. Change. I have taught children's church for 40, since it's been a church, basically. And I have a lot of help now. I appreciate that. Until Brother Gary came, I taught every Sunday children's church. And when he came, he said, I notice you're not in church much. Where are you? I said, well, I have children's church. He said, are you the only one? I said, yes, sir. I'm the only one. Well, we got to do something about this. And he did. And others came along in the ministry, and I appreciate that so much, those that do help. But one person asked me, I taught school 23 years. I was principal 16 years, 39 years. And my whole life has been with children, coaching Little League, being with them in Little League basketball and football and whatever, coaching high school football. And one guy asked me at school one day, he said, I want to ask you something. I said, tell me what you want to ask me. He said, how do you stand all these kids? How do you stand this every day? I said, Billy, his name was Billy. I said, I've never known anything but children. I have 3 of my own. I've taught children. I've worked with them. And children has been pretty much my life. I made a living around children. But he just wanted to know, how you stand this morning, noon, and night? And I said, well, that's not too bad. I drove the bus 15 years, and I got out of the classroom, got on the bus with about 60 kids, and there was more kids. Then I got home, and there was 3 more kids. So I love children. I love people. And I think that's a calling that God has given me. And I serve the church because that's what God has asked me to do. And I'm hoping he's asking you the same thing. One of our pastors challenged me when I told him I was going to be coaching football and I might not be at church on Wednesday nights. And he kind of lectured me about that. He said, what do you mean you're going to start coaching football? I was a deacon, and he saw that as a hindrance to the church. And I said, Pastor, I believe I can be more influential on that football field with these kids than I can be in church. And I meant what I said. And I think if you ask some of the kids I had in school, they would say that very thing. And but he lectured me about being out of church to coach football. But when I coached football, I talked about the Lord. We had prayer. And they knew no language whatsoever, no foul language, period. If they used a swear word or whatever, they ran through the bleachers as punishment. But have an attitude of gratitude. When the pastor comes, have an attitude of gratitude that you're grateful for him coming and being with us, that he'll help develop us and grow us as Christians. The pastor can't do it all. Some steps toward actions to allow the pastor to be one to equip the church. He comes in, don't start telling him what he needs to be doing to get the church going. Let him do and find out. I was principal at two different schools, and I went in, you know what I changed? Nothing. I had to know. I was at one school, I taught there, but I became principal there, but I didn't change hardly anything. I did change one thing. The principal for me required that we meet every week. And one of the teachers, or two of the teachers asked me, they said, Mr. Bowen, are we still going to meet every week? And I said to Peggy, one of the teachers, Peggy, we're going to meet when we need to meet. We're not going to just meet to meet, because you all get nothing out of it. So I'm not doing that. She said, thank the Lord for that. But allow the pastor to equip Thomas Village. Don't expect the pastor to do all the things that might need to be done in the church. He's not a janitor. He's not an electrician. That should be some other person's role. Make a sound effort and commit yourself to participate in the growth of this church. If we're going to grow, I think the growth has to start inside of me. It has to start inside of you. We can say, well, we don't have many numbers here tonight. Who cares? I care about the ones not here. I love them. But I can't get them here if they're not willing to come. But God can do it. God can touch their lives. God can touch their hearts. But he's got to touch us first. We can't expect people to come who haven't been touched. And if they get here, they'll be touched by the Spirit, by the climate of the church. But ask God how we can, you and I can help make greater impact on Thomas Village. What can you do? What can I do besides just come, show up, and sit and go home? What do I need to be doing to make an impact on this church? I try to make an impact, but your own heart and how you view things sometimes may be the wrong reason to serve the church. Have a reason for your ministry. Have a reason for what you do. And I know if you have a ministry, many of you have a big burden. You work it hard. You do your job. But be able to, first of all, forgive. Forgive others. If you can't forgive others, you're probably not going to ever forgive yourself. Because I did things growing up I shouldn't have. I learned from it. And I don't do those things anymore. They don't make me a good person or a good Christian. I don't do those things because I've learned that that's not what Jesus wants me to do. He doesn't want you to do that. But the biggest chore I think we have is to be like Christ. and to be able to give to the church, help the church any way you can, financial or any other way. I can remember my dad, we raised crops, and we call them truck farming, but we loaded them into, we didn't have a truck, so we loaded them in the back of a 53 Buick and hauled them to Big Stone Gap. We'd haul beans, we'd pick beans, and we'd get them all in the basket, and Dad would put more and more, and I said, Dad, it's full. It's running over. What are you doing? He said, Son, I want them to get a good measure for what they're paying me for. And we sold a bushel of beans, and it was $2 or $3 a bushel. But he had them heaped up, as the Bible says, and running over, because that was his heart. But as a young child, I was just too ignorant to know that. He showed me stewardship, of being a good steward. And he farmed on Powell Mountain and down the valley too. We sharecropped in the valley. We'd take our mules, ride them 3 miles off the mountain, my brother and I, to down to Pattonsville to plow the land with. But my dad showed me stewardship, and I never forgot that. Give good measure. Give to the church every way you can. But trust God to provide. He'll open doors for you. If he opens the door, what are you supposed to do? Stand outside and say, no, I'm not going through there. He's calling you if he's opening the door and making it so you can go through. But it pleases God when we obey him and trust him. He knows what he is doing. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor God with all your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. God gets the first piece of pie, if you want to think of it that way. He don't want the crumbs in the bottom of the pie pan. He wants the first piece. Do we give to God that way? And through here it teaches 10-10-80. Anybody ever heard of that? 10% to God. 10% in saving. And 80% to spend. Well, you get to spend 8 times more than you're keeping. If you save 10% of what you make and spend 80% of what you make and give God 10% of what you make, that's still a pretty good deal, isn't it? You're giving God 10% and you're living on 80%. So God blesses you in that way. But we need to give God the first piece of pie, not the leftovers. And I'm hoping that our pastor comes, he will preach and teach on some of this. And he's the one who suggested these books for us to read. And I'm sure he's read them or he wouldn't have suggested them to us. But Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. So what you place your treasure in, whatever it is, and I'm not judging anybody. You could have, I hope you have as much as your heart desires. But is that what God wants? My son bought a boat. My wife and I looked at each other. We said, oh, no. He bought a boat. And we said, well, when are you going to use this boat? Well, I guess we'll use it on the weekends. And we said, that's what we thought. When are you going to go to church? Well, we'll go. I said, well, your priorities will probably change. And we were calling him out, because we thought he was making a bad decision. But our checkbook will give us a good example of where our priorities are. I don't want to see your checkbook, and you probably don't want to see mine. But it will give us an idea of what our priorities are. And I hope our pastor comes and preaches us till our clothes are on fire about these things. Malachi 3:10 says, God tells us that we have blessings and not have it for everyone. We pray blessings for everyone, but everyone don't have blessings, do they? Ask the Lane family tonight if they are blessed today. They probably would say no. They don't feel blessed right now. And if you don't know about that, I had their son in school. I went to high school with the dad, and their son was killed Monday in an accident. Horse trailer lost some of the parts off of it, and it blew back into Travis' window, and he died right there. In fact, I heard that his mother was talking with him on the phone when it happened. You think they feel blessed today? We need to pray for them. I knew Travis. He went to school with our sons. He's been at our house. And he was a good fellow. But, you know, good people die, don't they? And not everybody is ready to go. So pray that God will use us and have blessings for all. Pray good things for people. If you don't like somebody, start praying about them and praying about good things for them, and you'll start liking them. I promise you. I've tried it. It works. Prayer changes us and things too. Things about the blessings. God will bless, but he does not say how. He's going to bless you, but he doesn't tell you how. Sometimes he don't tell you when either, does he? You're going to get a blessing, but it might not be the day you want it. It might be 2 years down the road, 3 years down the road. But there is no such thing as prophecy or prosperity theology. And we hear it, don't we? If you listen to TV or radio, you'll hear prosperity theology. Oh, if you give to God, he'll double what you're going to give him. Well, if he does, that's great. What if he don't? We're going to blame him? Prosperity theology is not true theology. No greater courage. And we could wish for a three-car garage. We could wish that we had three cars in that garage. But God blesses, and they come in different ways, in different forms. Health. If you don't have good health, how much would you pay for good health? Wealth. If you have wealth, do we share it, or is it just ours? We have friends. Do we tell them they're our friends and we love them? I never heard my mother and dad, growing up, I never heard my mother and dad in our household, seven kids and a blind grandpa, I never heard them say, I love you. I know they did. They showed it to each other. But as far as hearing them, I never heard them say that. Tell people you love them. But don't just tell them you love them. Show them. If you don't know how to show them, I'll give you some ideas. Brother Dan and I are going to show it tomorrow, aren't we, brother? We even talked about praying that we get that ramp together. Now I guess we're going to pray tomorrow that we can get it apart. But God blesses us so many ways and gives us life itself. Has God blessed you? Pass it on. Tell someone about it. Don't keep it in yourself. That's selfishness. We can be so selfish that we look like we don't even care. And I want people to know I love them and I care for them, but I can't even begin to think how much God loves them. He proved that. We celebrated 2 weeks ago, didn't we? Christ arose. But we can get awful selfish in blessing ourselves. I read a story about a guy in relation to this, about being selfish. In this book, it said that a guy and his son, his only son, went into McDonald's and they got a meal. And they sat down to eat, and he got a sandwich, but he didn't get any fries. So he asked, he looked over to his little boy, and he said, "Son, can I have a few of your fries?" You know what his son said? No. He wasn't willing to share them. He didn't pay for them, but he wasn't willing to share them. And we're about that same way. We can look at it and think, well, that little selfish boy. Well, that's neither here nor there. He had a selfish attitude, but that's sort of the way children think, isn't it? But you know what? The problem is when they get to be adults, they think the same way. They don't get out of that. They don't see that they need to lose that selfishness. Can we get selfish in our blessings? That's a story in this book about a man and his son goes into a restaurant, their family, and his son wants an ice cream, and they buy him an ice cream. But before he ate the ice cream, he said a prayer, a child's prayer. God bless this. God bless my family. God bless. And he ended up almost saying part of the Pledge of Allegiance. Well, this older lady overheard him in the restaurant, and she started chiding him, making fun of him, and that was silly, and he said a silly prayer. And some other man heard it, and he went over and told the lady, said, "You're out of line, lady. That child prayed that from the heart. It might have not been the prayer you would have prayed, but he prayed it from the heart." And the lady brought him his ice cream out. And he took the ice cream over and gave it to the old lady that was chiding him, giving him a hard time. He said, "Here, I think you need a little ice cream. And I am not a little child." But that story could be one of us, how we treat people, how we see people. But God loves us when we give, and He loves us when we can't give. I've seen times that we couldn't give as a family. We didn't have the money. But I've seen times now that we can give, and I enjoy that. One man said it this way. He enjoyed giving, tithing, because he felt three times the blessing. He was blessed with the money to have it, to write the check to the church. He was blessed when he got to drop it into the offering plate. And he was blessed again because he knew it was going for a good purpose. Foreign missions, local missions. And he was blessed. He got a blessing out of giving. And sometimes we don't want to do something for somebody because we're not going to get a blessing out of it. We're not going to get recognized for it. But God loves a cheerful giver, and He wants us to be cheerful givers to His church. He supplies all our needs. But the Bible says He who supplies the seed will give us a plentiful harvest. If you don't sow, you can't reap, can you? You don't have a harvest. If you don't plant a garden, you don't have anything coming up. You don't have any vegetables to eat. He supplies our every need and gives us a plentiful harvest. But giving is a gift. We remind someone how much it can cost us. What if we gave a gift? I gave you, Brother Bob, a gift. I love you, and brought you a gift. I don't see you much, but when you came down, I brought you a gift. But then you opened the gift, and it was a nice gift. You liked it. Then I started saying, "Brother Bob, you don't realize how much money that cost, what I had to go through to give you that gift. You don't want to hear that. If you did, you know I didn't give it from love. right? But we do people that way. Each of us should give what we have and decided that in our hearts. It's a heart condition. If you can't give, you can't give. If you can give and don't, it's a heart condition. And I know what the cure for a heart condition is. It's not the doctor over in the heart center in Kingsport either. It's the great surgeon, Jesus himself. But he supplies us with a plentiful harvest. And we should have a cheerful heart if we're giving. That's what it teaches in here. I hope our pastor comes, and I don't think many of our pastors have ever preached on tithing. We never had to as a church. We've been so blessed. But if he does, listen to him. But tithing supports the church. 2 Corinthians 8, 22 and 5 says, "And they gave as much as they were able to and beyond. We can give ourselves, but we should give to the Lord first. For everyone who does not tithe, otherwise they have to give more in order for those who don't tithe." Those who do tithe have to give more to make what the church needs. But tithing ensures that your needs will be met. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 10, "Do not tell the Galatian church to do. Do what I tell you the Galatian church to do. First day of the week, set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up. So when I come," Paul's writing this to the church of Corinth, "when I come, you won't have to make up a collection for me. You're already ready. When I come, you'll have the money ready because you're setting aside a tithe for me when I come." And Paul, you know, he was a tent maker, and but he had to live, didn't he? He had to have food and to sustain him. But our giving to God and the ministry of God and others. So give with a heart and get to giving. No, I have to give. Do I get to give? The man said he gets to give because God had given it to him. He didn't say, "I have to give." Next Sunday, "Did you write the check, honey, for this Sunday?" Like it's pulling teeth. We get to give. We don't have to give. If you have a heart condition about giving, I can give you a lot of scriptures through the Bible that tells you to have a cheerful heart when you give. I know people who have said this very thing. I've heard them say it out of their mouth. That, boy, if I had what I give to the church, I could do it so-and-so with it. I could have this or that or the other. You think God honors that? You think God knows your heart wasn't in it, that you just gave to be recognized? But don't be arrogant about it. Share what you have. Share your wealth with others. And here today and broke tomorrow. Wealth is temporary sometimes, isn't it? You can be so wealthy and all of a sudden health comes, your house burns down, whatever happens, and your wealth is gone. So wealth, you can't pour it, put it back and hide it out. But tithing reminds us that God is the true giver of all we have. 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18 says, "He commands us who are rich," we're rich in food and clothing and housing, We don't have to be arrogant about it, but we need to be loving about it. What is our reason for tithing? Romans talks about this. several places in the Bible talks about it. But we have the 10-10-80 rule. So, and I'm going to have skipped through a lot of this because it's just too much to cover. But Psalms 15:1 says, Lord, who may abideth in my heart, when you dwell on the high hills and the holy hills. In Matthew 7:12 says, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them to do to you. Right? And Jesus said, I give you another commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as well. That's a big commandment. He didn't say, like them. He didn't say, if you want to. If you get up in the morning in a bad mood, Dan, if I come over in a bad mood in the morning, you forgive me, okay? But with our heart, what's in our heart comes out of our mouth. And you can hear that in so many ways. The heart reflects, the mouth reflects what's in your heart. If you love somebody, tell them. What's wrong with telling them? I have said that word more in the last 5 years than I've said in my whole life. I love my wife, my children, my family. But I tell people I just met for the first time and had prayer with them, I love you. But not as much as Jesus loves you. Is God friendly? Are we friendly in the church to show God's love? Or are we just here? What's the top of your list? When you pray, what's the top of your list every time? Give me. I want more. Thank you, Lord. Be humble. If you'll be humble and pray and seek God's face, I will promise you this church will be a different church. I can't make a difference in it by myself, but here's about 25 people or 20. If 20 people got together and did this, something's going to change. But we have to start. Folks, we can't wait for the pastor to get here and start. You know, it's too late if you get in a football game. You haven't practiced all week, isn't it? They're running over you and through you and around you, and you don't know what happened because you weren't coached up that week. You were just out on the field participating. But do we have an integrity in our heart and a love in our heart? Do we love and show our spouses and our children love? For our pastor will come and he'll talk about some of these things. He'll preach about a lot of these things that's in this book, because there's a lot in here. And he will challenge us. And I'm challenging you as a church member to be here, to do, to pray, to serve. That's what God's expecting us to do. And I thank you for listening. And I hope you have a good rest of the week. And Brother Bob's going to end us in prayer tonight. Thank you all. Thank you, brother.